Okay, we have some new material. Hopefully everyone got the message, the email on the digital copy. They're available at the website. Also in the back, there are some paper copies. So you can pick those up on the way out tonight. As I mentioned in the notes, what you have are the additionals of lessons 8 and 9. And in the package, there's three parts to it. The first page is the table of contents, which you'll need to update that in your present books. And then the most of the handout is lessons 8 through 9, paper copies. And the last page are additional questions that you need to put in the end of the review section. So please pick those up. Now, I didn't expect to do those all black and white. Actually, in lessons 8 and 9, there are some colored parts to the lesson. You remember in our lessons, I usually ask you to find the red underlined portions that are blank. Fill in the red under blank. Well, in this case, you need to look. I said red under blank, but there are no red under blank. It's black and white. So if you see some blanks, just try to fill those out as you work through the lesson. We probably won't get to lesson 8 and 9 for about 3 class periods, so you'll have some time before we get to that particular material. Okay, so we're picking up, for those that are joining us, we're on lesson number 7, Messianic Prophecies, page 33. We began that on Sunday, and we'll pick up where we left off. Normally, we do our review at the very beginning. We have covered the review questions to date numerous times already, so we're going to bypass the review tonight and get into the lesson right away. And before I do that, there is just a couple of one slide I do want to cover. And this has to do with the objectives. Remember, our last class, we were doing a look back. Since we're way past the halfway period, we were doing a look back. And one of the things I didn't cover, but one of our objectives of our class, we had 4 objectives. And so as you kind of take stock of where we've been, the things we've covered, and for those who've been in this class, you know, our first objective was to build our faith in God. Hopefully that's been accomplished. We've seen God as a God of mercy, a God of judgment, a God of love. We've seen the people, how they reacted, and how God brought judgment upon them. And so hopefully our faith has increased on that. Our second objective when studying the minor prophets is to appreciate the minor prophets. And hopefully through our study, you know about them, you know the background and all the things we've talked about. Hopefully you've seen they're a very valuable set of scriptures. Of course, it's God's word, as we know. Lots of lessons. We just finished lesson 6, key lessons and the messages. And we just, hopefully you saw what I saw, that we were overwhelmed. So many lessons to learn from that. And so hopefully because of all that study, we have a greater appreciation of the minor prophets. Answer the review questions. And so we were up to question, I think, 58. And I've noticed, just as I've asked the questions in class, that a lot of the students have all the questions answered. And so you're to be commended for that and continue doing that. One of the objectives of the class is to be able to have answers for all 100 questions. And the last objective was to satisfy the lesson plan. We won't go into detail on that. The lesson plan prepared by the elders for this class is in lesson number 1. I encourage you to look over that and ask yourself, well, have I accomplished these objectives, the attitudes they have in there, the skills that are in that lesson plan? Okay, so where we started on Sunday is we started talking about the Messianic prophecy and the minor prophets. And let's just do a real quick review here. The first thing that we noted here in the minor prophets is how extensive the Messianic prophecies are. Out of the 12 prophets of the minor prophets, 10 have Messianic prophecies. You know, and some of these prophecies, we know they were written to other nations, and yet they contain Messianic prophecies, so, you know, all 10 out of the 12. The two books that do not have Messianic prophecies were Nahum and Habakkuk. And then we looked at the sections. Remember, we divided all the books up into sections, detailed out, major outline, detailed outline. We were looking at the sections of text. And there are 22 sections. There's only 12 prophets, but there's 22 sections of Messianic sections talking about the Messianic. Now, remember, I mentioned here, these sections are not necessarily individual Messianic prophecy. They're just blocks of text all talking about Messianic. There are other places in the minor prophets that are outside these 22 sections where there are still also some additional Messianic prophecies or statements. It may be one line, half a line. So, again, hopefully you've been overwhelmed by just gathering statistics, how many Messianic prophecies are. And this ties into what we talked about, which we know is why are we studying the Old Testament, especially the minor prophets. Remember, the New Testament tells us we go and study what was early, written in earlier times. We might have hope in Jesus Christ, and that we might see that God's purpose in the Old Testament law was Christ. And so the numbers here really kind of bear that out. And then I had a list of all the prophets and how many messianic sections there are in there. Remember also on this, I pointed out in your notebooks, there was some, not typos, I made some additions. I actually had 20 sections when I put out the books. I found two more, so 22. And then on the list of the prophets, originally Hosea, I did not have as having any messianic prophecy. There is one section there. And so we added that. And there's also another section in Zechariah. But again, you look at the prophets and how many there are. And the thing we noted when we look at that, what is the most messianic book in the minor prophets is Zechariah. It's almost entirely messianic. And followed by Micah with three sections. Okay, so with that as kind of a, when we started that on Sunday, talking about just the extent and the statistics, then we started talking about Zion. And the reason why we're talking about Zion is that term is used in the minor prophets. Not only the minor prophets, it's used in other books of the Old Testament. A very prolific term used in Isaiah and in Psalms and in other books. And so we have this term that we're going to come across as we look at the minor prophets. Well, what is Zion? So we started here. We didn't finish on Zion. We started with the history. And just as a quick review, when we turn to our Bibles and find Zion, the first place we find it is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. And that's where, as you recall, we read that scripture on Sunday, where David was in Hebron. He's a king. He's coming to Jerusalem, take his kingship in Jerusalem. There were some occupants in Jerusalem, the Jebusites, and they were on a hill called Zion. David comes in and takes that hill, and that was the original where Zion first appears. It was a hill in Jerusalem, and that's where David came and took and defeated the Jebusites. Then the second thing that David did in 2 Samuel 6:12 is then he took the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, at this time, the Ark of the Covenant was kind of floating around. He brought it and brought it to Zion. And he also calls the place where he puts this the City of David. And then after that, then Solomon goes ahead and built the temple, also close to this Zion, still on generally the same hill. Solomon builds the temple close to Zion, and then Solomon moves the Ark of the Covenant from Zion, which was just a short distance, on the same overall mountain, into the temple. And where he built the temple was called Mount Moriah. We looked at a map on Sunday, kind of showing where those two mounts are and where Zion originally was and where Solomon built the temple. Okay, so now that's where we left off. So now we're going to go ahead and pick up. We did not finish. What we're doing here is just looking at the history. And so we did not finish that part. So let's continue and go to the next part of our study. And so Zion was a hill. The Ark of the Covenant was moved here, and what turned out is that Zion was extended to mean the temple. Open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 20, Psalms 20, and look at verse 2. There's a psalm of David, and note what he says in verse 2. He says, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion." You know, so much of the Old Testament, especially Psalms, are written in poetic language. And this is poetic, and this is parallelism, synonymous. So you look at the second line, support you from Zion, is parallel to the first statement. So Zion and sanctuary are equivalent terms. And so that's telling you now the Zion is being represented as the sanctuary or the temple. And with time, things continue to also change with what Zion meant. Zion was then used to represent the whole of Jerusalem. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, and let's look at chapter 19, verse 21 and 31. Okay, verse 21 says, "This is the word the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion, and she has taken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem." Again, same point I made earlier. Here we got some poetic. We got some synonymous parallelism. The virgin daughter of Zion is parallel to the daughter of Jerusalem. Those are equivalent statements. So Zion here is now being used of Jerusalem. And turn, go with me to again, back to Psalms 48. Another verse to kind of show the same thing. Psalms 48, verses 1 and 2. Again, this is a psalm from the sons, a chorus. It's, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king." And so here, city, Mount Zion are being used interchangeably, and the city, of course, is Jerusalem. So that's the history of how where Zion started and how it evolved meaning. And so it had an initial physical meaning, and then it had an extended physical meaning, and it used to represent Jerusalem. Sometimes you'll see, as you read prophetic in the prophets, you'll find terms that are used interchangeably. You'll have Zion interchanged with Jerusalem, and sometimes interchanged with the mountain of the Lord. And normally, those are synonymous words. But it all came from, where it started on a mountain, and that's what Zion meant. It eventually meant the whole of Jerusalem. Okay, so now let's move on to the next part of our lesson. Now, some of this I don't think I have in your notes here, so bear with me, listen to the things I have to say, and hopefully I'll update your class material with this additional material. Zion, talking about the Zion in the Old Testament, the one we've been referring to, we see what it is, what its physical meaning is. We know what Zion is. We just looked at the verses. It has been done. That is what the physical meaning. But Zion had another meaning, and sometimes words will denote certain things and also connote. And I believe Zion is such a word. It has a denotation, and it also has a connotation. So let's distinguish between the two. Hopefully you know the difference, but from memory, refresh your memory. What denotation is, it means the explicit or direct meaning or set of meanings of a word or expression. So that's what denotation is. What connotation is it's the associated or secondary meaning of a word or expression in addition to its explicit or primary meaning. And we have words that we use all the time that has a meaning, physical meaning, a denotation, and also has a connotation. A couple examples here, very, very familiar. I show these and right away, you'll see what they are. Like the word home, right? You look up what the word home means in a dictionary. And what it means is where a family or someone dwells in a house. That is what a home denotes. You look that up in the dictionary. But home also has a connotation, and we know what that is, right? And normally we use it, we usually refer to home from the connotation. What does it represent? It represents a family, love, security, children. When you think of home, you don't think about a house and inhabitants. You think about these other things, and so that is the connotation of the word home. And another word, a dove. Okay, so what is the denotation of dove? We know what it is. It's a fur. They're different colors. Many times they're color and white. But what does a dove represent? What does it connotate? Well, it connotates usually peace, serenity. These symbols are used, by activists to symbolize, peace and anti-war movements. And what do they use? They use a picture of a dove. So that is the denotation and connotation. Now, what I want to do is now apply that to Zion. So the first thing about Zion is there's an old Zion, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. There's an old Zion and a new Zion. What we've just been reading here is the old Zion, right? Reading about the New Testament, how the hill represented the temple and then meant Jerusalem. That's the Old Testament Zion. But we know that there is a new Zion. And what is the new Zion? Well, we read about that on Sunday, right? In Hebrews 12, verse 22, we have now come to Mount Zion. That's a new Zion. We read, I think, in Revelation, or was referenced Revelation 14, talks about Zion. Well, Zion, the temple is already destroyed. We already know that. That's already gone. So first of all, we want to look at what the denotation is and what the connotation is of the old Zion. So again, we've already talked about what the denotation is. It is a mountain where the temple was built, and then it was extended in meaning to mean the whole Jerusalem. That's what the denotation is of Zion, of the old Zion. Okay, now let's look at what the connotation is of the old Zion. So let's open our Bibles. Let's go to Psalms chapter 9, verse 11. What we're going to do here, and we do this in understanding other biblical concepts, phrases, words, ideas, is what we do is we go and we gather information, right? We're trying to understand something. Well, God, you know, did not give us a dictionary where we can turn to such and such a page and say Zion. The definition of Zion is this. And we know that that's true in all of Scripture. You know, He expects us to gather all the data, bring all the information together, understand the context, and then to harmonize all those things to understand what the meaning is. So that's what we're going to do to see what the connotation is for old Zion. So Psalms chapter 9 and verse 11. And when we do this, it is very important as we go through this exercise here. Remember, there is an old Zion and there's a new Zion. So as we study these things, we first ask this question, is it talking about the old Zion or the new Zion? But first of all, we want to just kind of do this stepwise. What is the old Zion first? So here in Psalms 9, again, a psalm of David, I don't believe in anywhere here that it's talking about the new Zion, talking about him giving praise in verses 1 and 2 and so forth. But look down in verse 11. It said, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds." So here we're going to gather some information. What do we learn about Zion? What do you learn from Zion in verse 11? Right? The Lord is in Zion. Okay? So that's good. All right? Now let's go to gather some more data. Let's go to Psalms chapter 14 and verse 7. Psalms 14, verse 7. Again, I don't believe this is talking about the new Zion here in Psalms 4. And let's just read 14:7. It says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad." Again, I believe this is prophetic, talking about the new Zion. But again, we look at here, and what do we find here? What do we find in verse 7? Why crown salvation? Salvation comes out of Zion. And we see here that, stay with me, go with me to chapter 20 and verse 2. So you find, we already referred to this verse here, but we're going to use it, look at something else here about Zion. Here we were using it to understand how Zion was used to represent the temple. Okay, but now we find something about Zion, some other things. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. So not only is there a salvation, but we find there was help provided to the people. Okay, and one more thing about the connotation. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. And Isaiah, we've got to be very, very careful because it's so messianic. We want to make sure that it's not the new Zion. And we're just trying to see what the old Zion connotes. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 24. This section here is dealing with about Assyria. Look at verse 5 and how God is saying he's going to use Assyria against the kingdom, the northern kingdom. He says, "I'm going to Assyria, the rod of my anger." He's going to use Assyria. And down here in verse 24, now he reverses, says we're going to use Assyria. But then Assyria is going to be brought into judgment. And let's read verse 10:24. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrians who strike you with the rod and lift up his staff against you the way Egypt did." So here we find that God's people are there, right? So my point here is we look at other data, what do we see? We see the Lord is there. His people are there. There's salvation and help and providence. So when I put all that together and try to understand the connotation of Zion in the old Zion, what Zion represented to the Jews was God was with the people. And he was the deliverer. He provided salvation and help. We know back in the Old Testament that it was a theocracy. If they did and they obeyed God, he would provide and protect them. And Zion was a place where, you know, that's where God is at. Remember when the people of the Jews thought about the temple? They offered sacrifice to God. They thought they were having fellowship. And they were. Once they were obedient, they were having fellowship with God. God was there, not physically, but with the people. And what did that entail on the other side? Well, God provided them protection. And the Jews saw Zion as a stronghold, a place where they would get help and protection and provision. And so that's what Zion, I believe, the connotation is. That's what it meant to the Jews. And so, when the temple was destroyed, what did that represent? Basically cutting the lifeline between them and God. And so that's what the temple represented, and that Zion was representative of the temple. And so that is what I believe the connotation is. I have another verse here in Jeremiah. We won't need to read there, but you can go back and read there. There you find Zion. There Zion was a place of refuge. So that's what I understand the old Zion was. We understand what it is physically. It's kind of easy to understand that. But it also had a connotation. Okay, now let's move on now to when we look at the new prophet or the minor prophets. And now we're in many cases not going to be talking about the old Zion, but the new Zion. So let's just kind of step back and think about what we know about the old Zion and the new Zion. And in a little bit, we'll go ahead and define it. First of all, it's pretty obvious, right? The old Zion was physical, right? The temple on a hill in Jerusalem. And of course, it had a connotation, but it was physical. Well, the new Zion, where's the new Zion? We read about that in Hebrews 12 and Revelation. And the prophet's going to be talking about the new Zion. We know it's not physical, it is spiritual. So we know there's differences between the old and the new Zion. We know, we just mentioned that, the old Zion was destroyed, but the new Zion, it will exist. The prophets talk about a new Zion, and it's going to be eternal. The old Zion was just for the Jews. The new Zion, of course, is for all mankind. Okay, so now let's get into and try to figure out, well, what is this new Zion? So what we want to do is kind of do the same thing that we did with the old Zion, trying to understand what it means. So what we're going to do here is do the same thing. We're going to look at Scripture here. And these are Scriptures that pertain to the new Zion. I'm going to collect information. I'm going to gather all the information and try to put it together to understand what it means. So go with me now to Psalms chapter 2. And we already turned to Psalms quite a bit. In Psalms, you will have been talking about the old Zion, and you're going to have talking about the new Zion. And so here in Psalms 2, we know Psalm 2 is highly messianic. The entire psalm is messianic, talking about Jesus. And we have what it's mentioned here about the about Zion. So look at Psalms chapter 2. And then verse 6. And let's just, we know it's messianic. You can read it to know that. But just let's read verse 2. He says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." This is a reference to Jesus. In verse 2, it talks about the Lord and his anointed. That's Jesus. My king in verse 6, that's Jesus. In verse 7, he says, "Me, thou art my son," referring to Jesus. All about Jesus. But here in Zion, this is the new Zion. Something's happening here. God is going to install my king in Zion. So what capacity is Jesus occupying from this scripture in Zion? King, right. He's a ruler. He's in a position of authority. And, of course, we know, about Jesus' kingdom. So it is clear that in the new Zion, Christ is there. and he's in the capacity as a ruler. Okay? So now let's look some other scripture. What else is in the new Zion? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Now, for those that were in the Isaiah class several years ago, and I mentioned in the Minor Prophets class, the importance of taking the outlines that we have in class and put them in your Bibles, and so that when you open these up scriptures, things will pop out. Right here in chapter 4, starting in verse 2 all the way through 6, is talking about the new Zion. And just to see that, you can see that it says in verse 2, it says, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And so we have in the day, many times used to reference the Messianic era. Here it's talking about the branch. We're familiar with the branch, a term used in Scripture about Christ coming from the son of David and from Jesse. Okay, so this is all Messianic. So let's read verses 3 through 4. Okay, it says, starting verse 3, and it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. So what information do you think we can glean from these verses that we can add about Zion? What would you, just by reading those verses, what pops out at you? Okay, a remnant, all right.
Clean and holy.
Clean and holy. Now, stop here, and do we again make the point, we all sin, but it's through the blood of Christ and that relationship we have him that we're called holy. And so, yeah, we're holy. They're in the midst, and verse 4 kind of continues it. It's using filth and talking about bloodshed, but understand it's you're talking about the guilt and the condemnation of sin. All that's been washed away by the branch. And the people that are in Zion, they're the holy. They're the ones that are there. So my point here is what we find here in Zion is not only do we have a Lord in the kingship role, but we also have redeemed people that are also in Zion. Okay, let's look at some other things about the new Zion. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. Again, same point I made earlier. Chapters 11 and 12 were all highly messianic. Start talking about in chapter 11 who the king will be, where the place will be, of peace will be found, and so forth. It continues in verse 12. It says, then you will say on that day. And that on that day connects with in the previous chapter, verse 11. So it's a continuation of his message here. It's a little different point, but it's all connected. Again, this is messianic, and it's a song of salvation here in this section. But let's drop down to verses 5 and 6. It says, praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So we have Christ, the Holy One of Israel. What? Whose else is there? They're inhabitants. And what are they doing? They're praising God. It's a prophecy about people part of Zion should be and they're praising God in song and thankful for what Christ has accomplished. Okay. And one more thing about the new Zion. Go with me back to chapter 4. We'll pick up in 4, just a couple of verses I didn't cover there because I think there's another point. It kind of ties in with about being holy, but let's read. We already talked about being messianic. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Okay, so again, talking about this is the future Zion, all in this chapter. It says, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of the flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So we read this and our minds go back to, how God led the Israelites out of Egypt, the cloud and the smoke. And again, this is a picture of glory and of of majesty. But what about the people in Zion? What are they going to get? What is this canopy? What does it do? It's all figurative. In verse 6, it's a shelter. It's a refuge. It's protection. So the point here, I believe, is not only will the holy people be in Zion, but there will be salvation. There will be protection, a refuge. So when I take all that information, there has been a lot more. I'm just kind of giving you the high points here. Let's go through now and see what the new Zion is. And we're going to do the same thing we did with the old Zion. What is its denotation and what is its connotation? And I already have introduced last class about what I believe Zion is. And we just repeat it is. Okay. So when I put all those things together, and when we look at the new Zion, what is it? It is the dwelling place of God among his redeemed people. And why? Because Christ is there, the redeemed people are there. And what is the connotation? And I submit to you that the connotation is similar to the connotations of the old Zion, but it's all spiritual. And what is the connotation of the new Zion? There's salvation there. There's refuge. There's protection. And there's joy. So I mentioned on Sunday about Zion. It's a complicated term. And so I'm presenting these things for your consideration to think about, look at the scriptures, and see what you believe Zion means. But this is the best way I understand it. Now, the next thing we want to do here is, okay, that's what I believe Zion is, and that's the basis of how I get there. Now what we want to do is we want to turn to the New Testament. We want to see how the word Zion is used. There's seven places in the New Testament where Zion is used. And five out of the seven, Zion is just quoted in scriptures from the Old Testament. There's only really two places where the term Zion is used, and you can start understanding what it means. And so what we want to do is we want to look at these scriptures here and to see if my understanding of what Zion is fits. Does it fit in with that description? So the first most prominent place, or is it just two places? So the first one's in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22. Now, before we get into the particular verse, what I'd like us to do is just step back here and just look at the context here about the section of text and see what the point's being made and kind of tie all these verses together here. Again, we know first of all, we see Hebrews, right? They were Jewish backgrounds. When we study the Hebrew letter, highly Old Testament things are in there. A lot about the sacrifices and the temple and the priesthood. Very, very heavy. So he's writing to an audience, Jews, that are very, very familiar with this. And it's interesting, of all the seven places where you find Zion, the first place, well, one of the two places, is to an audience who would clearly understand Zion. So here in this section here, we know the Christians, the Hebrews, were being tested. They were falling away. The book of Hebrews was written to encourage them and to strengthen them. And this section here has to do with the objective of their faith. So let's just start reading in verse 18, and then we'll comment as we go along. So we start at verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to a mountain that may not be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind." So if you're familiar with this text, what mountain is he referring to? Sinai. And what was in Sinai, and when Moses went up there to receive the law? Now, what was significant about this mountain? What was significant about the mountain? He got the law. That's where God was. God was there. And again, let's go on and read, and it kind of ties in the rest of it. You remember what happened in the Old Testament. "And to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words was the sound of such that those who heard begged no further word should be spoken of them." You remember the Old Testament. There was a lot of shaking and smoke, and the people were feared. And they were supposed to go up to the mountain with Moses, but they didn't want to go. They were scared. Said, "Moses, you go." And it continues, verse 20. "For they could not bear the command, and even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." Okay, and now here's verse 22. Let me just read all the way through 24. "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So we see here the writer, he starts out talking about the mountain where God was dwelling, where Moses went up. But then he's taking that imagery and saying, okay, but you come to something different here. Now you have come to Mount Zion. And verses 22 through 24, depends upon how you split them up, but there are actually, I believe, four sets of things that the people have come to. The first thing to note here is, what does it mean when it says you have come to? You have come to. What does that mean? Well, what I understand it to mean is, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you know, they're suffering because of their faith. What he's telling them, these are things that you have. These are relationships you have come to, are saying, like, you have these things. You are a part of them, trying to encourage them to be steadfast. So he begins, let me just point out the four things. The first one's in verse 22. You'll come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the first one. The second thing in verse 23, you come to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. Third thing, you've come to God, the judge of the spirit. And then the fourth thing is then to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the sprinkled blood. Okay, so again, these are the things that people have. But now what we want to do is back up to verse 22 and just think about this a little bit. I'll submit to you that we're trying to understand, what is Mount Zion? Well, if I want to be really ornery, if I understand what verse 22 is, I could say, well, what Mount Zion is, it's already defined here in verse 22. It is equivalent to the city of the living God. And I could go out and say that it is also equivalent to the heavenly Jerusalem. But for us today, here as Gentiles, Christians, maybe we don't appreciate the Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But to the Jews, to the Hebrews, they would know exactly what that is. And so verse 22 kind of, I think, tells us several things. One, as I already mentioned here, is we are now in Mount Zion. Is using it, you have come to. You already have these things. Past tense. And so here he uses Mount Zion. Well, if it's equivalent to the city of the living God, what would the city of the living God mean to the Jews? Well, we already know what it means. We look to the old Zion. We know what it physically meant, but what did it mean contextually, or not contextually, but connotation-wise? God was there, peace and protection and salvation. But this city, of course, is not physical. It is a city of God. It comes from God. And so when I look at the definition of what Zion is, that is the dwelling place of God with his redeemed people and provides peace and protection, I see that here in verse 22. You have come to the city of living God. How would a city of living God encourage the Hebrew Christians? Well, it would represent to them what Jerusalem was. When they were in fellowship with God, and God was, you know, protected them and providing substance. And then it says the heavenly Jerusalem. Again, it's not a physical thing. It's from heaven. But again, these pictures here, I think, fit right in with what I'm saying, what Zion is. It's the dwelling place of God with the redeemed people. And we are in there. And the connotation is, again, of safety and protection. And joy and praise. Okay. Now, the other thing on verses 22 to 24, all these four things I mentioned here, sometimes when you have a list of things, sometimes the things are equivalent. In this case, I believe they're different. Mount Zion thinks the same thing as the church, and then you got to God and Jesus. You know, these are all different things that the people have as a result of being having faith in Jesus Christ and having an obedient faith. They're part of Zion. You know, they're part of the church. You know, they're part of the new covenant that was ratified by Jesus. So my point, when I look at this particular passage here and I look at the imagery and who was written to, I see that this is consistent with the definition of what I believe a Zion is. So consider that. Now let's turn to another passage. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Verses 1 through 5. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Again, we know very figurative book. Here is a picture of victory. And as we read this, and as we will know that this is a picture of Zion is being talked about here, but look, this is a picture of heaven. Let's just look, let's read verses 1 through 5. It says, "And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and the sound of loud thunder, and the voice I heard was the sound of harpists playing on their harps." And verse 3, and they sang a new song. Brought down to verse 4, talking about who were there. None that were defiled with women. Those who were with them were the ones that who followed the Lamb. And so, again, what do we see here? Definitely Christ is there. He's standing on Mount Zion, definitely in a position of authority. This is a victory scene here. But who is here? Who is with Christ? Again, it's a picture of heaven. Well, the redeemed, the saints that have been victorious are present. And what are they doing here? This is a picture of heaven. Well, they're singing. So sometimes when we sing our song about Zion, we use that song to refer to heaven. And we definitely see that in here. But again, I find that, you know, what is Zion? It's a dwelling place of God with the redeemed people. Presently, we're in that relationship. And if we stay faithful, we'll continue to be in that relationship and one day be there eternally, you know, with God the Father praising Him. Okay, and then we had already made the point about praising the Lamb in His picture of heaven. So that's what I understand Zion, the old Zion, the new Zion to be. Anyone have any comments, suggestions, different thoughts that they want to share with the class? Okay, go ahead, Sam.
You know, when you listed New Zion and talking about the Old Testament scriptures, about how the Messiah will be installed as a king of God, how the redeemed people are there, how they will be praising God there, how there's salvation and protection. I mean, that's the church. As I read that, that's what we're in right now. Am I understanding that correctly? Those four things
the
passage you pointed out help clarify that.
You know,
we're in those things now.
You know, we definitely are in that today. And, you know, Hebrews, as we read there, I think that second item is the church. Is it the same? There's definitely some similarities. If I believe there are some similarities, is it equivalent to the church? You know, we define the church as, you know, the body of saved people. Well, isn't that the same group of people that are in Zion? Yes. Isn't Christ the head? You hear your Messiah's being installed? Yes. And so there are a lot of similarities to that. But what I find here in the new Zion, like the old Zion, there's peace and protection. There's praising there in addition to salvation. So I do see some similarities to that. You could also say there's some similarities between the church and the kingdom, pretty similar. But then we know they're not the same. There's some similarities, but I believe there are also some differences. And it's interesting in Hebrews, if those four items are different, he is distinguishing Zion from the church. So, good point to consider, Sam.
Zion just expanded. Started with the hill, then came the temple, and then the city, then the dwelling place of God. You know, maybe now the church expanded even further. It's them, the dwelling place of God.
Okay, with that, let me think about your comment. I might have some more comments to you. The bell's about to ring. Sorry for the seemingly the short class. So I encourage you at the end of class, go ahead, make sure you pick up the handout, and we'll come back. And if I have some follow-up on Zion, Sam, I'll have it at the beginning of our class on Sunday. Thank you for your good attention.